Congregation, we can turn our Bibles again to Psalm 104. I'd like to, at this time, read verse 24. Psalm 104, verse 24. This is page 536 in your pew Bible. Psalm 104, 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Well, congregation, the title of our message this morning is Food for Thought on Thanksgiving. Food for Thought on Thanksgiving. Now, what is food for thought? What does that mean? Well, the Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines food for thought as something that should be thought about or considered carefully. And so before we enjoy some belly food, I want to serve us some brain food that hopefully, Lord willing, also becomes heart food as well, stirring up contemplative worship in the triune God. And that leaves us the question, well, what is the brain food that we should be thinking about? What should we think about or consider carefully on Thanksgiving Day? And to answer that, we'll be looking at Psalm 104 and draw out three main points. The first thing we need to think about is the glory of the Creator. The second thing is the dependence of the creature. And the third thing is the desire of the Christian. These first two points are the foundation stones for true thankfulness, the glory of the Creator. Who are we thanking? On Thanksgiving Day, we need to see the glory of the Creator. And what is our posture? What's our position on Thanksgiving Day? It's a position of dependence, of humility. And then the third point will show us more of the marks of a truly thankful person, the desires of a Christian. So food for thought on Thanksgiving Day, first of all, the glory of the Creator. Now, Psalm 104 is a beautiful psalm of praise. We've had the privilege of singing a couple of psalters based off of it, and I think you've noticed that it is truly a beautiful psalm of praise. And it's a psalm that specifically praises God for his works of creation and providence. And if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice how there's a connection between Psalm 104 and Psalm 103, the one that came right before it. And children, if you're looking there, if you see the Bibles open, you can notice what the connection is. Both Psalm 103 and Psalm 104 begin the same way and end the same way. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul. There is this praise sandwich, as it were. There's in the middle are the reasons for praise, but it's sandwiched between this praise the Lord, O my soul. And what distinguishes then the two psalms is that Psalm 103 is focused on praising the Lord for his salvation. As we said, Psalm 104 is focused on praising the Lord for his creation. And this is instructive for us. We need to be doing both in our lives. Our lives need to be filled with remembering all of God's saving benefits. As Psalm 103 verse 2 says, forget not all of his benefits, his saving benefits. But likewise, we must remember and praise God for how he satisfies his creatures with good things, as this psalm tells us. And so it's Psalm 104 that helps us to rejoice in God for his goodness in creation. And this psalm really is a poetic reflection of the creation account in Genesis 1. Commentators note that it's almost like the psalmist had Genesis 1 open, and as the Spirit inspired the words that he was putting on the paper for this psalm, it was very much reflections of Genesis 1. And so as you go through the psalm, if you look carefully, you notice that the psalmist seems to move through the days of creation. We won't spend a lot of time looking here, but the creation of light on day 1 is noted in verse 2. It speaks about the Lord being wrapped in light. And then it goes straight through all the days of creation to day 6 in the creation of man and beast in verses 21 through 23. They're highlighting the lions, the beasts, and then man in verse 23, going out to his work and laboring unto evening. And so it very much seems like the psalmist is structuring his praise off of the days of creation itself. And so when we get to verse 24, where we want to focus this morning, we find the psalmist surveying all of creation and declaring the glory of the Creator. It's as if he has all of creation in front of him. And the one thing that's filling his heart and filling his mind is glory to the Creator. And that is rightly so. So that's what we want to see in our first point. Notice verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. And so if we break this down, the first way we see the glory of the Creator is through the wonderful works of God. That's that first phrase there. O Lord, how manifold are your works, the wonderful works of God. Now this word manifold, it means varied. How unique. What a variety. Look how different the works of God are. And so God wants us at this time to pause and to reflect on the variety, the beautiful variety that he has purposefully put into creation to show us his glory and to show us something of the vastness of his beauty. And children, we can just think of all the different creatures that exist. There are the jumping squirrels that are busy gathering walnuts at this season, trying to stockpile for the winter. Or there's the roaring lions, which we have read about here. Or the soaring eagles, or the stretching giraffes as their long necks reach up into the trees. What interesting and mysterious creature a giraffe is with such a neck. And yet that's the Lord's creativity. Some animals short neck, some long. There's a variety, and beautifully so. Or the spinning dolphins that have sonar-like radar capabilities. And you hear their high-pitched squeals as they figure out where to go as they navigate the waters. Well, all of these creatures are so different and yet wonderful in their own way. And notice how the psalmist in verse 25, he turns his attention to the water. And he marvels at this very point. He says, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. And so here's the psalmist, and it's he thinks about the sea, and Israel is not a sea-going people. And so it'd be rare for them to go to the sea. They weren't right on the Mediterranean. They were often need to travel to the sea. And yet when they did, they were amazed at all of the creatures that swarmed those seas. And so as you hear this, you can picture the different documentaries that you've seen, the planet Earths and other things with all the stunningly beautiful fish swimming together in their schools and darting every direction. And it's truly amazing to think about the variety. Scientists today estimate that there are about 8.7 million different species on Earth. 8.7 million species, not just animals, but species. And so that's all of the different dog breeds, from the Bernese Mountain Dog to the Chihuahua. That's one species. And there's 8.7 million species on Earth, we estimate. This is humbling, because what's shocking to realize is that 85% of those species are left to be discovered. We only have discovered 15%, we think, of the species that roam our planet. 91% of the species in the ocean, we think, are yet to be discovered. Unknown, with all of our technology, all of our capability, all of our high-def cameras. Yet we still haven't seen these creatures. That's humbling. Well, what's the purpose of all of these unknown creatures that have been hidden for millennia in the depths of the ocean or in the jungles? Well, verse 26 gives us a hint. Notice, there is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. Now, we aren't exactly sure what Leviathan is. It's obviously some great beast, possibly a dinosaur or something like it. And notice why God, one of the purposes God has made for Leviathan. It's not for man, first of all, But it's that Leviathan might play there. God has made this creature to play in the sea. It exists. And the creature just delights, or the Creator just delights in the fact that His creature exists and is there to romp and swim through the seas. It glorifies the Creator. Now, all of these varied creatures that God has made, it displays the evident wisdom of God. That's the second thing we're seeing here. The evident wisdom of God. Notice verse 24 again. In wisdom, you have made them all. If you were to go to Rome and visit the Sistine Chapel and stand there and look up and just see all the beautiful paint work, all the intricacies of all that craftsmanship, you would admire the skill of Michelangelo, the painter. If you see a sleek Lamborghini, you admire the skill of the engineer, of the designer. If you see a well-crafted piece of furniture, you admire the skill of the carpenter. And the psalmist is saying, as you see the creativity of the Creator, admire the skill, the wisdom of this Creator. Just think of all the creativity and ingenuity that has gone into shaping just us, a human being. God, He didn't have a template. He's the one who invented what a human would look like. He's the one who from scratch designed and then acted out and performed the creation process. All the billions of cells functioning like mini factories within our bodies to keep us alive. This is all the wisdom of God. And again, we've just barely scratched the surface of our own bodies. For example, today's scientists and psychologists, they acknowledge how little we actually know about the human brain. We might say one of the most central parts of our body, how important our brain is, and yet we know so little about the mechanics of the brain. It seems that as we invest more time in the study of the brain, as we have done in modern times, the more we learn, the more we discover how little we learn and how much more there is to know. The gaps of missing information only increases. And yet there's a designer behind all of these things. There's a designer, the all-wise God. He is the one who shows off His wisdom in the wonders of His creation. And so here's the point we're making. It's an evident wisdom of the Creator. God's wisdom is obvious. It's on full display for all of His creatures to see. We have to be blind not to see it, or spiritually blind to not acknowledge it. And that's exactly the case. God's word says it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. There is no designer. There is no great cause behind all of this. It's the fool. They despise the evidence that the Creator has put there that all points to His glory. But it's not just the atheist. We're not just looking out there as if they're the ones with the faults, but it's us as well. When we live as practical atheists, when we forget about our God and we forget to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, that we might gain a heart of wisdom, that we might fear Him. That's who really ought to be rebuked. It's us when we know these things and yet live as if God doesn't exist, or as if there are other things in this world that deserve more of our attention and love and affection than this God, this Creator, this all-wise being who has made everything. Any time when we are craving His gifts and committing idolatry, we are saying we don't really care for the glory of this Creator. We'd rather the glory of the creature. And that is foolish. But third, this leads to the infinite wealth of God. The infinite wealth of God. The earth, notice the psalmist goes on in verse 24, the earth is full of your possessions. Now, possessions could be translated as creatures. The earth is full of your creatures or possessions. But either way, we are reminded that God is the owner over all of His creation. The fact that God is the maker means that He is also the Lord of His creation. He is the master. He is the owner. He is the possessor, the one who owns all things. And so just think about the infinite wealth of God. There are varying levels of wealth in this building. And maybe that makes us sometimes proud or not. Maybe we look at others enviously. It's nothing. It's nothing in comparison to the infinite wealth of God. When we have God in view, as we ought to on Thanksgiving Day, we are giving thanks to this God. When we have God in view, then we see that He is everything. He possesses everything. The cattle on a thousand hills are God's. The flocks of birds in the air are God's. The jaguars that prowl through the jungles are God's. Everything, every creature is stamped with God's name of ownership on it. Everything is branded with God's mark. That includes you and I. Every human being is God's. We are God's. We can't escape that. We belong to Him. We were made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We were made to have this relationship with Him. And so here we see the infinite wealth of God. Well, congregation, this is the first thing we need to set in our minds on Thanksgiving Day. This is the first course of our brain food. The glory of God. The glory of the one we are thanking. When we say thank you today in prayer, this is the one we are coming to. This is this glorious God. As verse 1 of our psalm says, O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. And that then ought to be the language of our hearts and mouths on this day. Lord, you are very great. Thank you for all that you've given us. So Thanksgiving Day is, first of all, a call to remember the glory of our Creator, to have our minds filled with His honor and royal majesty, and to be impressed again by the greatness of the God who's made us. But second, that naturally leads us to our second point, the dependence of the creature. And this we are seeing in verses 27 to 30, the dependence of the creature. And here in these verses, the psalmist beautifully pictures the loving care of God, the great provider. And this immediately reminds us then that we are not deists. Now, high school students, you'll probably remember hearing that word, deist. And you might remember, I imagine your teacher gave this illustration. A deist is someone who believes that God is the great clockmaker. Right? He makes the clock, He winds it up. That's creation. He winds up the clock and then just sits back and lets it tick, lets it all unfold by itself. That's what a deist would think. Thank you, Lord, for making everything. Now, thank you also for getting out of our lives. We can handle it from here. And that is absolutely false. We are not deists. The Lord is our provider. The scripture tells us a very different story than deism. The biblical witness of the triune God is that although He far transcends His creation, although there is this great gap between the creator and the creature, He's far more glorious than any of His creatures, even including the angels, which were mentioned in this psalm. Yet the Lord is imminent. That means the Lord is close. He's near at hand. He's nearby. He fills His creation. And in filling His creation, He upholds His creation. As we've read in our catechism, He upholds everything by His hand. But that picture from the catechism really comes from our psalm. The hand of God upholding everything. You see that in verse 27. And this is the first thing we want to note under this point, is that we are dependent for all of our needs. Notice verse 27. Dependent for all of our needs. These all wait for you, as all creatures wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. Verse 28, what you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. The Lord is involved. He's the provider. He's the giver, and He's the one who opens His hand to satisfy the needs of His creation. And so, children, the picture here is of all the billions and billions of God's creatures, all of the animals, all of the fish in the sea, all of the swarming birds in the air, every creature looking up to God for their food. That's the picture. And God just opens his hand. Now, of course, God doesn't have hands. He's spirit. He doesn't have body parts. But it's a figure of speech. He opens his hand and they're filled with good. That is our creator. That is our provider. And I think this is most beautifully pictured in verse 21. Don't you love verse 21? The young lions roar after their prey. If anyone can catch their prey, it's the lions. And yet look at the next words. And yet they seek their food from God. So even the king of the jungle is dependent on the king of creation. The lions, they seek their food from God. Now, if you are a parent and you have children, or if you are a pet owner, you realize that you need to care for them, or else they won't survive. There's responsibility, there's energy, there's thought that's required. And sometimes we can be overwhelmed by how needy these children or these pets are. It can be overwhelming. They're so needy, they're always demanding more. And yet here is our God. Here is the one we thank on Thanksgiving Day, day after day, providing for all of his creation. And it's not like the Lord gets a rest at night. Because you notice how the psalmist, it speaks about what happens at night. And how the beasts, so verse 20, you make darkness and it's night in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. Yes, we go to sleep at night, but that's when so many animals wake up and the Lord starts taking care of them and providing for them. And then the sun rises in the morning and other creatures need the Lord's care. He never slumbers, he never sleeps, he cares, and he never is tired. And this is personal for us then as well. All of our daily needs have been supplied by this single source. God is the one who gives us the sunshine and who gives us the rain to grow our crops. God is the one who gives us work and who gives us customers and who gives us business so we might be able to thrive. I remember one business owner speaking to me years ago, and he was in a high school class, actually. He was invited to the classroom and to share his life experience with us, Christian business owner. And I remember him telling us how he had prospered in his early days and done well, and he was generally thankful. But then everything went south, and he nearly lost everything. And after that experience, he consciously thanked God for every customer that walked in the door. He learned that every single customer was sent by God, and he needed God if he was to survive. That's a valuable life lesson to learn. God is the one who gives us all things. He gives us our health and our strength. He gives us our ability to think and to act and to speak. He gives us our homes and our families, our church family, our school. Do we have anything? Then we can trace it all back to the source. It all comes from God. That's what James 1:17 says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. There's only one source of all the gifts, all from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. And so just think about this personally for yourself. God literally does millions and millions of things for each of us every single day to keep us alive, to keep us breathing. He keeps all of our cells functioning. He keeps, and he does things that are way beyond our pay grade to even worry about. He keeps the world spinning on its axis at the right speed and in the right place. That's not even among our concerns, because it just seems too out there. And yet God's concerned about it and he takes care of it. He does all of this for us. We are dependent on him for all of our needs, but also we are dependent on him for all of life. That's verse 29. We're dependent for all of life. You hide your face. They are troubled. You take away their breath. They die and return to the dust. And so God here, he holds the lives of all of his creatures in the palm of his hand, including us. In order for us to have life, God has to give it. And when it's time for us to die, God takes that breath away. Every day of our life, every breath that we breathe, everything is dependent on this God. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. So I wonder, do you recognize how dependent and how weak we are? That is what we need to learn as well. That's the second thing we must set in our minds on Thanksgiving Day. The weakness of ourselves, the dependence of ourselves. It's easy to look at all the bounty that we have sometimes and to think that somehow this is because of us. The full table, that's because of me. And that is absolutely and emphatically not the message of Thanksgiving. But the message of Thanksgiving is that God is the provider. And we depend on him for all of life. And that's true spiritually as well. All of life is dependent on God. He is the creator and the recreator. The spirit who hovered over creation in Genesis 1 is the same spirit who hovers over the dead soul, making it alive again in John 3. When Jesus says, you must be born again. And so here, when the psalmist says, God sends forth his spirit and they are created. Yes, he's picturing creation first of all. But it's these pictures of creation. God uses that same picture to speak of salvation. And so Thanksgiving Day is a call to remember how dependent we are on God spiritually as well. If there's any spiritual life in us, it's because of this giver. And so are you living as if this creator, provider, and savior is the one who holds your physical and spiritual life in your hands? Are you responding to him in love, in faith, in trust, in awe, in fear, in reverence? Are you coming to him in humility, casting yourself upon him for all of your hope, saying, you are the king, you are my maker, but you are also the redeemer, you are the savior. And so, Lord, left to myself, I cannot live and I cannot spiritually live. And so I'm coming to you for spiritual life. Give it. This is the only wise way to live. This is how God wants us to live. And this then takes us to our third and final point, the desires of the Christian. The desires of the Christian. Notice verses 31 to 35. It states the desire, the multiple desires of the Christian. These are the longings of God's children. Those who've been made alive by the Spirit of God, they reflect on the glory of the Creator, the dependence of themselves as creatures, and this is how they respond. So first, notice first of all, they're desiring God's glory. That's verse 31. They're desiring God's glory. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. This is the prayer of God's people who recognize who God is. And it's not that God's people are praying that God would be glorious. No, they know he is glorious. He is infinitely glorious. That's his unchanging nature. But they're praying that God's glory would be seen by others and by themselves. That his glory would be visible and delighted in and proclaimed by others. They're praying that God's name would be hallowed forever. Set apart forever. Those who are thankful, truly thankful, this is a mark of what it is to live a thankful life. God is uppermost in your mind and prayers. Lord, be glorified. Let others see your beauty and goodness as you have shown it to me. And so make this your first prayer then today as well on Thanksgiving Day. May the glory of God endure forever. But second, they desire God's joy. They're desiring God's joy. That's the rest of verse 31. May the Lord rejoice in his works. That's probably not something we typically pray. May the Lord be glad. Lord, rejoice. Be happy. Be satisfied in your work. And yet that's the right thing to pray. In fact, again, it's like the psalmist is going back to Genesis 1 and taking his prayer points from Genesis 1. Because in Genesis 1, it shows us the Lord creating all things. And then after the Lord works, after he makes something, the Lord pronounces, it is good. The Lord rejoices in his works. That's his satisfaction. That's the Lord's gladness. As he looks at the beautiful handiwork that he has just crafted, he then pronounces this blessing, this pronunciation of goodness. It is good. The Lord rejoices in his work. He does that. We pray these things. We pray that the Lord's glory would endure. We pray that the Lord's joy would endure. And yet we can be certain about these things. Because they will. And so we're praying with confidence. We're praying according to the will of God. Lord, may your glory endure and may your joy be full. But what a precious thought this is, child of God. The Lord is glad in his work. And what are you? What are you? But the very work of God. Isn't that what we've been learning in Philippians? That God is the worker. And this Lord, he rejoices in his work of salvation. In that work that he's doing in you. The Lord rejoices in that. Christians are the handiwork of God. They are new creatures born of the Spirit of God. And the Lord delights in them. He delights in his people. Psalm 147. The Lord delights in those that fear him. And so as we pray this, we're actually praying that the Lord would continue to delight in his work in us. Lord, may you rejoice in your work. And we are your handiwork. These are the first two requests, and they really go together. God's glory is seen in all of his works of creation, of providence, of salvation. And therefore, because God loves his glory uppermost, that's what God rejoices in most. Whenever he sees his handiwork, he is glad because all of these things shout of his glory. God sees creation and the heavens declare the glory of God. God sees a Christian and their life declares the glory of his marvelous work. And so God is glad. He is infinitely satisfied. This then takes us to our third desire, the Christian's third desire. They're desiring God's worship. They're desiring God's worship. Verse 33 and 34. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Notice the psalmist as he's surveying God's creation and all of his work. It spontaneously erupts in song of thanksgiving. Song of praise. And this is the Christian's desire then, to worship God. This is what the Christian wants. Not that this happens all the time. Yes, we don't just worship God on the Lord's Day. But we are to worship him every day of the week for the way we work, for the way we live. Doing so in the fear of God, in the trusting God. And yet, the Christian desires this because they know that so often that their lives are not marked by this worship. So often their lives are not spontaneous and continuous worship, but it's intermittent. And it's weak at best. And so this is the Christian's desire. Do you desire this? Do you desire to praise God, to give him what he deserves, to give him thanks on this day? Is that how you woke up today saying, Lord, it's Thanksgiving. How can I praise you today? I want you to be praised today. How can you be the focus of today? That's only the mark of the Spirit working in our lives. These are the Christian's desires. But notice the key is to praise God in an acceptable way. That's verse 34. That the worship would be acceptable. May my meditation be sweet to him. That word sweet, it reminds us of the sweet smelling sacrifices that the Old Testament saints would offer up to God. They knew that they could only approach this holy God through a sacrifice, through bloodshed. And so for us as Christians, as we sing this psalm, we know that we only come to God through the Lamb of God and the priest of God, Jesus Christ. And so if we are to have a true Thanksgiving day, it must be a Christ-centered day. That's the only way by which God will accept our worship. If it comes through the one who is pleasing, the one who has made that sacrifice, who has shed his blood, and who continues to offer up intercessions for us. And so don't go to God today in any other way. Don't go to Him in yourself, but only go to Him through Christ, taking Him in the arms of faith. And then the end of verse 34, I will be glad in the Lord. I will be glad in the Lord. Lord, you be glad in your work. You rejoice in your work, and I will be glad in you. The Christian is responding, and his joy is tied up with the Lord's joy and his own glory. And this then leads to the final desire of the Christian, and that is desiring God's victory. Desiring God's victory. That's verse 35. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. And maybe this is a surprising one. It seems to jar us a little. How does this fit? We've just been praising God for all of His goodness in creation, and yet this doesn't, it kind of doesn't fit, it seems like. May sinners be consumed from the earth, the wicked be no more. Maybe you felt that even when we were singing Psalter 287. We sung, while sinners depart in ruin complete, my soul bless Jehovah, His name be adored. Come praise Him, you people, and worship the Lord. Really? At that moment, while sinners are being destroyed? The psalmist's point here is reminding us that God's creation has been marred. There's been a fall. He's now looking at Genesis 3. There's been a rebellion. God's good creation has been infiltrated by rebels, and they've begun destroying, at least attempting to destroy His precious works. These are those who hate God and who hate His purposes. This was all of us by nature, and these are those who continue apart from Christ. And so the psalmist here is really doing what we ought to do on this Thanksgiving Day. He is looking forward to the day when there will be the new creation, when all of God's enemies will be rid out of His creation, and we will have the new heavens and the new earth. The psalmist is looking forward, longing for that day when we can sing joy to the Lord, and the fullness of His kingdom has come. And there will only be those praising Him and glorifying Him as we desire and as He desires. And so this is a longing, a desiring for God's victory. Yes, already in this life, of course, we labor that others who don't know the Lord, that sinners like us might come to know the Lord in peace. That's why we go out with the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel, that sinners might be drawn in. Today is the day of salvation. And yet, as much as we are longing for that, we are also praying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and bring in the fullness of your kingdom. That day when there will be perfect harmony and peace will prevail and the shalom of God will rest over His creation. And then we will feast. What a feast. What a Thanksgiving feast there will be. An unending feast, praising God without any sin mingled in, without any selfishness mingled in. But only beautiful, perfect praise to our God and our Creator. And so the psalmist ends, bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Well, aren't these the things that we need to think about on Thanksgiving? My closing question then for you is, are you in line with the psalmist? Are these your desires? And will you be there on that final Thanksgiving feast? Amen.